Morning. Hey, it's good to see everybody. Praise the Lord. It's great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God on a Sunday morning, so praise the Lord. I know we've been doing announcements by video for the most part lately, but I just want to do two from up front here before we get into the Word this morning. First, I want to thank everybody who came out for the work day yesterday. That was really cool. George Rhodes, thank you for heading that up. And so that's the building team at work, your building team. Doing what they do. So thank you very much for coming out yesterday for the work day. I heard that was like really, really cool. So well done, folks. Appreciate it. And then what you see up there, adult education opportunity, it's called the Bible Reading Habit. And what we're doing is we have this education opportunity coming up at the very top of June, just for 3 weeks. Didn't put the times up there. Sorry about that. It'll be here from just 6:30 to 7:30, so a really tight window. You know, and so just a really tight window for 3 weeks. We've had our church-wide Bible reading program that's been going on since the top of the year. And what we said we would do is just have check-ins where we take a few weeks and we would either deepen the Bible reading habit or you could start one, right? If you maybe don't have one right now. And this is an opportunity to kind of get some tools for interpreting the Bible rightly, for basically getting some tools as to how to hear God's voice very clearly in Scripture. We did this a few years ago, pre-COVID, and I know saying that feels like 5 years ago, because everything before COVID feels like 5 years ago. But we did it, and we did it actually deeper into the summer, and surprisingly had a lot of people who turned out, and it was a really fun time. So it was like kind of that we were doing the initial testing for it, and then COVID interrupted, but now we're kind of getting back to it. But this is an opportunity to kick off our summer right. We know summer hits, and we all scatter to the four winds. We got vacations. We got all kinds of special occasions that are coming up. And so it's really easy to get out of habit, you know, over the summer for any habit you could imagine, including Scripture reading. And so this is a great opportunity for all of us to come together. Again, a very tight three-week window, right? It's just an hour, 1 hour per week. That's it. And 6:30 to 7:30, you'll see more in Journey Weekly about this and everything, but we really want to start the summer off right and start out unified together, so I thought that'd be a really good thing to do. So Bible Reading Habit, come on out, got some cool stuff for you, but 6:30 to 7:30, it starts June 2nd, as you can see, just goes three consecutive weeks, but there we go. All right, well, let's pray. So we're going to turn to the Word of the Lord right now, and we need the Lord because we got to be able to hear Him in the Scripture. So let's pray and pray for the Lord to be with us. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, as you have been with us in worship, we do pray that you continue to be with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd help us to tune in to your voice, to hear you, and to hear all that you have in store for your children. We acknowledge that we are your people, we are the sheep of your pasture, and you are the good shepherd. Please, Lord, help us to experience good shepherd leadership as a result of our time in your word today. In the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. Amen. Right. We just came off of a few-week series. We had Easter, of course, a few weeks ago, and we took 3 weeks after Easter to basically go into apologetics mode and to go into a mode where we say, hey, you know, we believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, but we want to be able to figure out, you know, for our friends who don't believe that, right, how do we build a bridge between them and believing in Jesus Christ? So we took 3 weeks out to talk about the fact that why it's reasonable and why it's the best explanation of the facts to conclude that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. So we basically were doing apologetics for 3 weeks, and thank you for giving me the space and time to do that, and hope that that was beneficial to you. If you missed anything or didn't catch it, we still got it up on YouTube, so rock and roll, and that was a cool time. And we're transitioning, though, to a time where we're heading into summer, right? We're heading into summer. As I said before, we scatter to the four winds in a lot of ways. You know, we're all still the church, and we all still, you know, we are all still here, but there's times where we're out and we're here, we're there, we're traveling, that kind of thing. There's all kinds of stuff that comes up in the summertime, and we scatter a bit. And also, though, because we live in the Pacific Northwest, which is usually a lot of days like this, which you're experiencing right now, summer gets really cool. And so we want to take maximum advantage of all that, for not just for recreation, but also for witness, right? There's opportunities to connect with people, especially people who don't know the Lord, that you may not have had during some of the other seasons here in the Pacific Northwest. So next week, we're going to start on a mini-series where we get some tools to talk about, hey, how do we reach people who don't know the Lord? And we're going to look at Scripture to be able to be our guide for that, and we'll be into that bit. But I wanted to just take some time today, just as a one-off kind of sermon, to prepare us, to get our minds ready for a period where we are going to be more apart than we normally are. And this is most churches all around the United States, because just the way our rhythms work with school and everything, you know, we kind of relax, we cool out, kids get off from school, people have all kinds of vacation time. It's summer. Summer in America. This is how we roll, right? And there's lots of opportunity, but then there's lots of ways to kind of prepare ourselves for this, especially being apart. And I think it even gets more acute, as I was thinking about it, in terms of what we've just been dealing with COVID. And we've come off of that in a lot of ways, thank God. But one of the big things that hit us is we were separated, you know, a lot, right? We were locked down. I was doing sermons from my basement. And like a lot of pastors, you know, we all became YouTube superstars and didn't necessarily want to be, right? And so we were separated in a lot of ways and for a lot of reasons. And we've been able to come back together, and that's been great. And it hit me that this is going to be like the first full-blown summer that we will have been apart since we've all come back together. And we may want to be a little bit attentive to that spiritually. And so I thought it'd be good for us to get on the same page, not only with one another, but also with Jesus, to get an understanding about how he keeps us together, right? How he keeps us together during that time as we are going to be more apart during the summertime. So we're going to be looking at today at John chapter 10. And not the entire thing. Specifically, we'll be focused on verses 14 through 18 in John chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. And today, we're going to be looking at one flock, one shepherd. If you have your scripture available, your digital, your analog, go ahead and pull that out. John 10, verses 14 through 18. If you don't and you want a Journey Bible, we got some right in front of you. And so you could just turn to page 748. 748 where that passage is, and you can go ahead and do it that way if you wish. But digital, analog, however you do it, go ahead and do it. And this passage is, I want you to just hear, we're going to actually read it twice, the bit that we're looking at today. So I want you to hear it a little bit differently as I give you some context. But this is John chapter 10, this is verses 14 through 18. It reads like this. This is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Who here, when you were younger, but maybe some of you, now that you're all grown up, as they say, who here has ever been in a fight? A fight. Like a real fight, you know, like a real fight. Yeah. Now, you didn't have to win, right? I'm not asking about if you started it, right? I'm not asking the question about, you know, did you deserve the hits you got, or did someone else deserve what they got? Didn't ask all that. Just one of the sheer brute reality if you've ever been in a fight. I've been in fights. I was a pretty pugnacious little kid. I didn't win all my fights, but I was in a lot of fights, especially growing up. And there was like a lot of reasons for that I fought a lot when I was a kid. But when I remember, when I was a kid, though, I was like a lot of other red-blooded American males. I liked watching pro wrestling, right? Pro wrestling, you know, I had all these favorite wrestlers who I like. I liked the Junkyard Dog. Right, I liked Tony Atlas. like Jesse the Body Ventura, Hulk Hogan, you know, all these guys. I mean, I like to say I have an encyclopedic knowledge of wrestling, which, by the way, does not speak very well of me. I watched way too much television growing up. But in any event, I liked wrestling growing up. And one of the most intriguing guys, he wasn't one of my favorites, but he was just weird. Like, it was one of those instances when you're a kid and you start realizing how fake this is, right? It takes you a while because you suspend your disbelief for a long time because you want to believe that people who basically look like Captain America really do exist in this world and they really fight real world battles for good and evil in a wrestling ring, right? But there was one guy when I started to like really realize something's wrong here. He was a guy who, I don't know if anybody really remembers him a whole lot because he may have been more regional than national. His name was Buck Robley, right? And his name was Buck Robley. And Buck Robley was not, like most wrestlers, a physical specimen. But he was not, right? I mean, I looking at him, when I was a kid, I thought, I could take that guy, right? I could take him. He, you know, Buck did not look like the best. He was not like some cut wrestler. He looked like a regular dude. And he had like one uniform he wore. He'd wear a yellow t-shirt. He wore black slacks. I don't even think he really wore like regular wrestling boots. Right, he would come every once in a while. He wasn't like this regular feature guy where you had him up every week because he was a crowd draw or something like that. He was just some regular dude, right? Some regular dude, but he was mean. Right? He always looked mad at somebody, right? He always looked like he had a really bad day, and he was Buck Robley. They bring him in every once in a while. I have no idea why. And he had this yellow T-shirt, and it would say, "Don't call me yellow." Right, which you know, some time ago basically meant you were a coward, right? Like, you don't call me yellow. They wouldn't just say yellow, it'd say yellow. Don't call me yellow. Well, that's what he had. He had a yellow t-shirt on saying, don't call me yellow, which is really funny. And so they would bring him in, and of course, it's wrestling, so you know what would happen when your name is Buck Robley and you look like, you know, you just got out of a bar fight that you may or may not have won. And you're coming out to the wrestling ring, you got a t-shirt on saying, don't call me yellow. You know what happened every time Buck Robley showed up to the wrestling ring. Somebody called him yellow, right? And when you start, he had something else too. He had a cast that he wore permanently. Like basically like if you broke your arm or you broke your wrist, he had a cast. And he always had the cast on. It's like, dude, like how could you have a perpetually broken wrist, you know? And he always had the cast on. And you know what happens, right? Because it's wrestling. Right? In wrestling, there's always like a foreign object that someone uses because the referee conveniently turns his back. Usually it's a chair. That's usually the weapon of concussion of choice, right? But Buck's weapon was this cast that they let him bring to the ring to begin with. It's like, what are we doing here, right? It was crazy. That was Buck Robley. Don't call me Yella. And somebody would always call him Yella. And when you call him Yella, those are fighting words. Those were fighting words to call Buck Robley yellow. And for some of you who've been in fights, you were in fights because they were fighting words. Somebody said something about your mother, right? Somebody called you a name, right? I as a kid, I used to have these leg braces because my feet were all screwed up, so I looked like Forrest Gump, you know, when I was really small, you know. So that could be a nice trigger for me, right? Some people have fighting words, and even if you don't get in a fist fight, for some of us right here, there's something in you that reacts a certain way when you hear something, right? Your dander gets up. Those are fighting words. When we hear these words from Jesus, I am the good shepherd, and some of you are acquainted, or many of you are acquainted with the entire passage. It runs from John 10, verses 1 through 18. You know, you get this really beautiful imagery. It's the chief leadership metaphor in the Bible, shepherding. It is by far the metaphor used for leadership more than any other one, Old Testament to New Testament, straight through the Bible, like gobs and gobs of times. God's the sheep, his people, God's the shepherd, his people are the sheep. And Jesus here takes that same metaphor. You know, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and here are my people, they're my sheep. And it's this beautiful imagery, right? You think about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. It's this beautiful imagery. You feel like you're in a Thomas Kincaid painting, right? And that's great because it's actually meant to communicate care and provision and protection and these kinds of things. But In this context, what's really happening here is these are fighting words. These are fighting words. And it doesn't feel like it is, because it's amazing. If you, if you follow Jesus, you're like, oh, wow, this is how Jesus takes care of us. And it's true. But they're also fighting words, because if you remember, John chapter 9, which is a really long chapter of Scripture, all of chapter 9 is about one thing, right? One thing. There's a guy, he's blind, and Jesus comes up to him, and he heals him, and he heals him in this really funky way. You know, he heals the guy by, he takes some dirt, he mixes it together, and he rubs it on the dude's eyes. He says, hey, go bathe in a pool called Siloam, right? Guy bathes. When he gets back, Jesus is gone, but he's healed. That's cool, right? Goes to a synagogue, lets everybody know, hey, I'm healed. I've been blind since birth. I'm healed. And everybody knows it's Jesus who did it. Well, religious leaders don't like that one bit. So they begin to interrogate this man. And ultimately, they want him to basically renounce Jesus. He won't. Who he's actually never really laid eyes on. But he won't do it. And they kick him out of the synagogue, which also means they're basically kicking him out of his community. Right? It's pretty high-stakes stuff. It's all of John chapter 9. After all that happens, Jesus comes back and basically talks to the guy and says, hey, you know the guy who healed you, right? He's like, it's me. You're laying eyes on him right now. It's me, right? And in John 10, Jesus is confronting the religious leaders who kicked this guy out, right? He's confronting the religious leaders who kicked this guy out. And he's basically saying, hey, this guy's one of mine. You don't kick him out, number one. And number two is, you're not the shepherds anyway. I am. I determine who's in and out. And guess what? Based upon your response to me, you're out. See that? John 10, verses 1 through 18, this good shepherd passage with all this beautiful imagery, these are fighting words. These are fighting words. Jesus is defending one of his sheep. These are fighting words. Now hear it again. And we're just focused on verses 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. These are fighting words. These are fighting words, right? And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet, right? He's fighting. More specifically, focus on this word one in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. These are fighting words. Jesus is fighting for his sheep, right? He's fighting for the now healed, formerly blind man who's right at his side as he's saying this. He's right there, right? He's fighting for this guy. He's fighting for him against people who are spiritually blind, but they're arrogant because they think that they're not blind, right? And I'm telling you that the resurrected Jesus, our Lord, is fighting for you. He's fighting for me. He's fighting for his church just as tenaciously as he fought for this newly healed man who's right at his side in the passage. And that's a good thing to remember, especially as we're coming up on a season where we're going to be scattered. See that? Jesus is contending for us. He's contending for us, right? One flock, one shepherd. These are fighting words. Fighting words. You may say, well, how are these fighting words? Unpack that. Well, let me tell you. One shepherd, that phrase, one shepherd, right? I'm kind of handling it backwards. One shepherd, right? What's that about? What's he saying there? Well, he's distinguishing himself from people, right? That word one there is not just, it's not just numerical. It's not just one, like that Three Dog Night song. You know, one is the onlyest number, is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Right? Which, by the way, is a really good song. It's one of the best heartbreak songs ever. I love that song. Right? That is an amazing song. It's not just numerical. It's not about loneliness. It's about uniqueness. It's about uniqueness. Right? He's distinguishing himself from the religious leaders who just persecuted this blind man. Right? He's also distinguishing himself from all the false messiahs that have come before him. There were other people who people thought was the Messiah before Jesus. There's other people who Jewish people thought was the chosen one. Usually it was a political leader. Usually it was somebody who was going to oust the Romans and everything. And then the Romans would show up and they would kill them. And their movements would die, right? This happened before Jesus, happened one or two times after Jesus, right? And Jesus is distinguishing himself from the religious leaders he's talking to. He's also distinguishing himself from all these other false messiahs. And he's saying, no way. You know, there's one shepherd. It's me. I'm it, right? How so? Well, Jesus has, he's unique. In what way? Well, he has unique authority. He has unique authority. Going to the entire passage of John 10, 1 through 18 that you see before you, he has unique authority, right? And you see it in verses 1 through 3. He says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus is the one the Father has given him unique access to the sheep. And if somebody wants access to the sheep, you got to go through him. And you stand there with this blind guy saying, you want him, you got to go through me. You want him, you got to go through me. And by the way, you can't go through me. I'm the gate, right? He says the same thing about you, right? Jesus has a unique relationship with his Father, right? We see this in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, right? Says in verse 18, he says, no one, he says that I have authority to lay it down, talking about his life, and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. He's got a unique relationship with his Father. He's got unique authority, right? He's got unique access to the sheep. To get to the sheep, you got to go through him. And then also, he's got unique relationship to the Father. He's got unique authority. He's also got unique leadership. Going back up to the top of John 10. Verses 3 through 6, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. See that? He's got a unique voice, a unique leadership. His sheep know who he is, right? He calls them out, and they don't listen to anybody else, right? They don't listen to anybody else. He's got a recognizability, and he recognizes his sheep. And he also has a leadership that leads to life. Verses 7 through 10 of John 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some of your translations say, have it more abundantly. That's just fine. All right? His leadership leads to life. He's leading into life, salvation, pasture. Abundant life or full life, fully orbed life. He's got unique leadership, uniquely authority, unique leadership, and then unique service. Unique service. Again, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A unique service, right? A unique service. He won't run away from danger. He won't run away from wolves. In fact, he will give his life for the sheep. A purposeful death, and we know that he's talking there about his death on the cross for the sins of the world to reconcile us to the living God, right? He's got a unique service, and he's got power to even take up his life again, and he's talking there about what we just celebrated a few weeks ago, resurrection, right? So Jesus has unique authority, unique service, unique leadership, and also unique service. One shepherd. It's about uniqueness. These are fighting words. And what he's saying is, I'm not like you. I'm not like you. Right? I'm not like you. My authority comes from my Father. My sheep know my voice, and I know them. And also, I can serve. I give my life in a very meaningful and pointed way for my sheep. I will die for them. And then I'll be raised again for them. He is utterly unique. He is utterly unique. And that is good news, that uniqueness, these fighting words, when he's fighting for us. Why? Why is that great news for us now? Because right now, we live in an age where we are knee-deep constantly in different voices that want to shepherd us into all kinds of different things. We have people with fake authority, right? Fake authority, right? Authority sometimes you didn't even vote for. Authority given by all kinds of nonsense agencies. Fake authority who want to exert power over you, over nation states, right? Over reality, who want to redefine reality. Jesus says, I'm unique. I got it from my Father. His Father's God, right? He has unique leadership. My sheep know me, and I know them. You know, we are tempted, especially in the information age, to pledge allegiance to voices who don't know us. Some dude sitting in his basement writing a blog, right? Maybe he has some meaningful things to say. I'm not saying that people who write blogs have meaningful things. I follow blogs. But I always distinguish, though, right? There's like levels of people who I'm going to listen to. I'm like, I want to be jacked into the Good Shepherd over so-and-so. Because I don't know that person. Right? That person could be telling me anything in the world. It could be leading an utterly depraved life. Or this person could be speaking all kinds of things that maybe don't even know what they're talking about, right? We live in an information age where it's easy to be me, myself, and my iPhone. And also to use that as a substitute for the community of God. It's easy. And right now, everybody will give you a pass for it because everybody and their mama is talking about how traumatized they are and how they are deconstructing everything. It's easy. And the Lord Jesus says, I don't lead like that. You know me, and I know you. I'm not some disconnected voice of ones and zeros via the internet. I'm accessible. You know me. And we got to hear that from the Good Shepherd because it's very, very tempting right now. Very tempting, especially with an astonishing and unprecedented amount of information available to us right in our pockets. It's easy to ignore the voice of the Good Shepherd and to go with anybody who will affirm anything and everything that will be in this idol factory called our hearts. Right now, I can think of anything I want to that would cause me to defy Jesus, and I can go find 10 sources. Give me 30 minutes. Give me half an hour. I can come up with nonsense. And I can give me half an hour. I can give you 10 sources, half of them with PhDs, who could affirm any bit of nonsense I can come up with right now. And they'll tell me I'm right. And they'll tell me I'm better than you. It's easy. Any bit of affirmation you want is available. Anything you want to do is available. Any bit you want for itching ears. And Jesus says, I'm accessible. He's authoritative, he's accessible, and he serves. He gives till it hurts, right? He gives till it hurts. I lay down my life. It costs him, right? It costs him. He's not like other shepherds where it costs them nothing, right? It costs them nothing to dispense information. It costs them nothing to exert power. Jesus says, no, the way I exert power is I lay down my life for the sheep. He dies for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins, to reconcile us to God. And then he's resurrected again. He is one shepherd. He is unique. Listen to him. Listen to him. Those are fighting words. And he's fighting here for this blind man against these fake-o religious leaders, and he's fighting for us against other shepherds who are not the real shepherd. He's contending for our very hearts. But here's the other side of the coin. One flock. One flock. One flock. He's still working with this shepherd metaphor. He's the shepherd. We're the flock, right? We're the flock, or his gang of sheep, right? What's he saying there? What's he saying there? He says, I have other sheep, this is verse 16, that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's kind of cryptic. What's he getting at there? I have these other sheep, they're not of this sheep pen. He's kind of really playing with this metaphor, going bananas with the metaphor. Right? What's he saying here? He's got this one sheep pen. He's got some other ones too, and he wants to bring. He's got two sheep pens. He's got one that's right actual. It's right there, and he's got this other one somewhere out there, and he wants to bring them together. What's happening here? What's he saying? Well, here's what he's doing. Basically, what he's describing is this. He's describing the fact that look, I got a flock. It's the Jewish people, right? Now, not all of them right now want to recognize him as the good shepherd. Some of them do. Some of them don't. He's like, look, I don't care if you recognize it or not. I'm the good shepherd. I'm God's chosen one to lead his people. That's it. I'm it, right? Ethnic Israel is the first flock. But then he says, I got this other one too. They're going to hear my voice as well. I'm going to bring them along too. What's that? Gentiles. That's you and me. Right? And he's giving a picture like one day, this whole thing's going to go bananas. And when it goes bananas, when this gospel of the kingdom goes bananas, and this sheep pen that we now call the church, when it goes bananas, and it moves beyond just like a core team of 12 dudes, and then like a broader team of about 120 disciples, he's like, when this thing goes crazy, it won't just be Jewish people. It's going to be lots and lots and lots and lots of Gentiles. I'm going to bring them too. It's another sheep pen. They're coming too. They're coming too, and I'm going to smash them together. And we're going to have one flock, one shepherd, one flock. And that's exactly what happened. Read the New Testament, and you look at Christian history, that's precisely what happened. And not only did it happened quick. Holy cow. I mean, you read the letters of the apostles, and you just keep in mind how revolutionary this is. What starts out as a ragtag bunch of Jewish people following, of all things, a crucified Messiah who they said was resurrected in the middle of history, mushroomed out quick, fast, and in a hurry, and became like a bunch of Gentiles with a few Jewish people. Read the apostolic letters. They're writing mostly with Gentiles. It's mostly first-generation Christians who were pagans and who got converted because they saw miracles and they found freedom in the gospel. And it's been happening ever since. One flock, one shepherd. But it's unique. Just like the shepherd is unique. Unique in his authority, unique in his leadership, unique in his service. The flock is unique. How? Well, it's diverse. It's diverse. He's smashing together these different groups of people, right? Jew and Gentile, which for Jewish people is that was how they split the world up. It was like there's Jewish people and everybody else, right? To this day, our Jewish friends, it's like there's Jewish people and there's the goyim, right? Just the Gentile folks, the not us's of the world, right? That's it. And Jesus says, yep, I'm going to smash them all together. Now, we know there's more diversity than that, because among the not us's, there's lots of different ethnicities, lots of different cultures, socioeconomic backgrounds, languages. There's diversity. And Jesus says there will be one flock and one shepherd, right? Diversity is fine. That's cool. One flock, one shepherd. And then also, they'll be one. They'll be unified. Diversity and unity at the exact same time. And this is something we're constantly working on at the church. It's been 2,000 years, and we'll continue to work with that until Jesus comes back. We got a unique shepherd and a unique flock, right? A unique shepherd and a unique flock. And Jesus is looking at his religious contemporaries, and he's saying, I'm the shepherd, and this is my flock. And he's contending for them, and he's contending for us. One is a fighting word. It's a fighting word. In this whole passage, these are fighting words. Jesus is going to war, and he's continuing to go to war for you. He goes to war for me. He goes to war for us. He goes to war for his church, right? And now more than ever, we gotta lean into that, because it is so easy to be separated, to be politically controlled, to throw in the towel and say, I don't like you anymore, so I'm going to just head out. It's easy. Immature, goofy, and easy. Right? One is a fighting word. So he's fighting, but then how does he call us to fight? Because he's still doing what he does. He's faithful. We can rely on him. He calls us to something. One is a fighting word. How do we respond to this as his sheep? We're the flock of God. How do we respond? Well, three ways. Three ways. Number one, we listen to one leader, the unique leader, the one with unique authority, right? Unique authority, unique leadership, and unique service. We listen to Jesus, the good shepherd, right? We're uniquely cared for by him. Jesus doesn't provide cookie-cutter service. We're uniquely cared for by Jesus Christ, because he's a unique leader, right? And so we listen to, all of us, to one shepherd, to Jesus, because he is unique, right? And if we're going to listen to him, because he talks a lot about, you know, that my sheep know my voice, and my own know me. You see, it's all throughout the passage about knowing his voice, hearing his voice. It means we need a really good pair of spiritual earphones. We need top-of-the-line spiritual earphones. You know, you remember, some of you, okay, this will point out, like, which generation you belong to. So you remember, like, when you could first, like, walk around with your audio device, right? Back in the day, the Walkman, oh boy. Boy, I remember when this was top of the line. I mean, if you had a Walkman, right? You had a Walkman, you could stick your cassette in that thing and walk around with some earphones, oh boy, right? This was it. You had arrived. You and your kangaroo shoes, right? You remember that? I mean, it's top of the line, right? Top of the line listening. But wait. Then what we had the portable CD players, right? Which means also you move from cassette to CDs, better sound quality, right? This is great. Right, so you got like this little record player spinning around in this CD deal, right? And he kind of amped those up a bit, because then they came up with the ones that could absorb shock, because you're running around trying to look cool, and you know you got to ride on your bike, and you got to be like amazing, right? But then the thing's jingling around, and you don't want it to skip on you. So like they up the technology, and suddenly you know you can like run around, and your CD player has shock absorbers. That's amazing, right? And of course, we move up to the MP3 player. I missed that one. I slept on that. That was, I feel like the MP3 player was like 5 minutes. I mean, it still exists, you know, they're still around. My kids actually have them. But, you know, I feel, for some reason, I slept on that one. I slept on the MP3 player because, you know, it came next to the iPod. Oh, boy. It was small, right? And everything was digital. It's all digitized now. It was small, and it was cool, right? Better headphones, high-quality headphones, but smaller. Hey, right? And now you just jack into your cell phone, right? You just jack into your cell phone now. The technology got better. We need to be like that, metaphorically speaking, in that we need to constantly hear Jesus better. We need to upgrade. Upgrade the earphones. Always upgrading the earphones as believers. Individually, but then also as a church. We got to put ourselves in position to hear him better. To hear the good shepherd, because he's still talking. He's still guiding us. We got to hear him through his word. We got to hear him through each other. We got to hear him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And put ourselves in position to hear. Because it's not just magic. It doesn't just happen automatically to hear the Lord. We got to put ourselves in position in proximity. If the sheep has gone like strayed 5 miles away and is looking up going, I don't know why I can't hear the shepherd. I don't know why I can't hear God.
Happened to just the best time.
What?
A great illustration for those on.
All right, that was a really good illustration. And you have to upgrade your technology sometimes. Man. That's crazy. But we got to put ourselves in position to hear, right? And that means in also hearing together. Also, we focus on one mission. One mission, right? One mission, right? We proclaim a unique shepherd because we want to seek lost sheep. We hear the shepherd, but we proclaim the shepherd as well, right? We seek out lost sheep. He said he wants to bring in more sheep, right? He said the sheep pen's not full. It's never full until Jesus comes back. It's never full. And he's still seeking out lost sheep, and he's doing it through us. We got one mission, right? There's a unique shepherd. He's above all other. He's above all other FACO shepherds, right? And more sheep need to be brought in, right? And it's really easy right now to adopt another mission. Everybody and their mom has another mission for what Jesus' sheep need to be doing. They have another idea about what we need to be doing, what we need to be about. We have a top-tier mission. There's all other kinds of things that can happen, but we have a top-tier mission, and that is to seek and save the lost sheep, because that is what Jesus is doing, and he does it through us. That's it. It is the first mission. That's it. Case closed. And that's been true for 2,000 years. And anytime the church has abandoned that mission, the church dies. Don't be deceived by anybody else who says, oh no, there's something cooler you can do. I have an idea what you can do and you'll be more relevant. There's nothing that beats being relevant to God, right? And if we abandon the mission of seeking out lost sheep and bringing them into the sheepfold, we will be irrelevant before God. And he's the one we stand before on Judgment Day. He's the one that holds the keys to eternity. I'd rather be irrelevant before the world all day long and be relevant before God. As long as we remain on mission, we will be relevant before the shepherd. I don't care what anybody else thinks, and we shouldn't either. Don't apologize for being relevant before the living God. Don't apologize, right? Lastly, we remain one flock, right? And that points to our unity. We remain one flock. We had to fight for unity, right? These are fighting words. One is a fighting word for Jesus. We got to fight for unity. We got to fight for it. It's not just something that happens magically, right? Unity is not magic, right? You think about marriage, right? You don't just like stay married magically. It just happened where you're just like, you know what? Yeah, I think we'll just stay married today. Right? I think we'll just coast. Coasting will only get you so far. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for friendships. Right? You got to fight for good workplace relationships. You got to fight for anything good, any kind of good relationship among human beings has to be fought for. It will not happen automatically. It must be fought for. We can't get lazy. We got to fight for unity, especially when we are separated. Right? In the face of pressures that tear us apart, use discernment to figure out where are the real problems, right? Is the real problem really between me and church member so-and-so?
Or is the real problem is I don't pray enough? Is the real problem between me and my best friend? Or is the real problem that my best friend laid some hard truth on me that's actually real? And rather than just submitting to that and acknowledging there's areas of my life where I'm a schmuck, it's easier to say, I don't like you. I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. It's like, no, maybe sometimes you're just goofy. Maybe you're wrong. Right? Maybe I'm the problem. Use discernment to figure out where the real problems are. In the face of differences that tear us apart, we welcome diversity. Church has been doing that for 2,000 years. All kinds of diversity, racial, ethnic, cultural, linguistic, socioeconomic. We welcome diversity. Diversity is good. Inclusion is good. Those are some of our big button words right now, inclusion and diversity. But guess what? It's only good to the extent that we don't compromise truth or holiness. When those words are being used to deceive a lot of believers right now. People say, oh, you should do this because of like diversity and inclusion. I'm like, what are we including? And why? And does it match up with God's word? If it does, let's rock. If it doesn't, nope. But you're terrible. You're excluding. Yes. Truth is like that. All truth excludes. That's life. Right? That's life. Right? In the face of conflicts that tear us apart, you apply as much grace as humanly possible. Right? Apply as much grace as humanly possible. Right? One of my favorite life verses in all of Scripture, Jesus' little brother, James, says, you know, be slow to speak, quick to listen, be slow to be angry. Right? Slow to speak, be quick to listen, be slow to be angry, because the wrath of human beings does not produce the righteousness of God. That stuff will diffuse a lot of conflicts. That's why it comes at you, oh, I'm so mad at you, God. Right? You just cool out. Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath. You say, oh, really? Tell me more. Why do you feel that way? What happened to make you feel that way? Just cool out. Be a calm blue ocean. Be a calm blue ocean. Just cool out, right? And chill that stuff out. Listen. And sometimes you got to be the pin cushion. Sometimes you just got to take it. If somebody's angry, and you just got to let them be angry all over you, but just keep the conversation going and just keep responding with grace. Ask good questions. And then you'll find that that person will simmer down because they'll see how goofy they're being. And they realize, why am I yelling at this person who's being kind to me? Aha. Eureka. The light bulb has gone off. See? Apply as much grace as possible to conflicts that tear us apart. Unity has to be fought for. Right? It has to be fought for. Right? But this is it. We're heading into that time. We're heading into summer. And this is the, you know, we will, like most churches all around America, just because of the way we are with our culture and our cultural rhythms, we will be out and about, we'll be vacationing, all kinds of cool stuff, and that's great. There's opportunity for mission, and we'll be hitting on that. We'll get at that starting next week. And there's all kinds of opportunity for recreation and for rest and that kind of deal. But there's also the reality of separation, especially when we just regathered. Remember, there's only one shepherd, and he's unique. And he's our leader. And he calls us to stay unified with one another. And it's really tough right now, and it's got to be fought for, but it's a worthy fight. It's worth it. So let's do it. Amen? Praise God.